Hello, and welcome to the media ministry of Living Word Church in Roberts, Illinois. Today, Pastor Douglas Lee shares truth from the Word of God that will inspire and motivate you. We pray that as you listen to this message, your ears will be open to hear and your heart to receive all that God has for you. Join us now as we journey together through God's Word.
Great morning. See, we're going to experience with God, we're going to experience in life, we're going to see things happen in our life according to the condition of our heart. The most common question I think a pastor ever hears is, why is this not working for me? And the answer is always intimate and rather difficult because it always has to do with the heart. God doesn't withhold any good thing from them that walk uprightly. And what he's talking about there is our choices, the condition of our heart, the willingness of our heart, the choices to have passion for the Lord. You know, I think sometimes people think that you're just supposed to feel passion and love of God all the time. No, it's a choice. It's a choice that we make because life is not just full of wine and roses and beautiful things. Life has challenges. I started by sharing with you Psalm 34:19. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. If you have issues and you have problems, it's not a proof of unrighteousness. It's a proof that you might be righteous. He says, if we've accepted Jesus, then those things are going to come, but he delivers us out of all of them. I want you to understand what deliverance is. It is an immediate, complete work that God achieves. Sometimes we think we've got to do some great monumental changing and growth in our life when he just wants us to experience a touch of his hand that he calls a deliverance and a freedom. I know there are some disciplines that we have to keep in the Word, but I also know that there's a Holy Spirit of God that can change things instantly and make things be different instantly, that we think we've got to go through some paces, and he just says, just reach out and take hold of what I've got for you. I want you to think that way today. So, well, Pastor, what's got into you? The Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that gets into me every Sunday. But you see, when he gets into me, he wants to flow out a certain kind of a way. And I've learned it needs to be his way. So there are some rules in spiritual things. Proximity is one of them. Pressing into Jesus, you see in the scripture. You see people that were closest to him receive the most. Hearing the word is one of the basics of spiritual things. If we don't value the word and choose to love the word and press in to get the word, we don't get to live the word. It isn't just hearing. There's a process that we go from hearing and hearing to doing. And the doers, I've learned something about becoming a doer of the word. You never can do that on your own. You have to press into Jesus and say, Holy Spirit, help me be a doer. Help me supernaturally. Why? You're going to have some resistance and afflictions to try to slow you down and stop you. Understand, in what I call the latter day move of God, you will receive according to the choices of your heart. So when I think about the life of God for me coming out of my heart, I get uncomfortable. Think, well, then it's all a matter of what's going on in my heart determines what's going to happen in my life. And that'd be true. So every so often I think, Lord, I need a heart exam. I've had a few. I'm old enough that every year they want to look everything over. You know, they call it a physical exam. And every year they say the same thing, and I'm glad. Your heart is perfect. There's nothing in your blood vessels that doesn't belong there. You'll certainly not die of a heart attack. What are you doing to maintain that? Well, I do a few things. But part of it is every so often I say, Lord, do a work in my heart. You say, well, that's your physical heart. That counts for something too. See, we learn that for our physical body, our heart is responsible for life. Stop it or take it out and you're in trouble. Understand, when it comes to your relationship with Jesus, your mind will work that way. Heart and mind have a connection in the scripture. Heart and soul have a connection in the scripture. The way we think, the way we see God in our mind, the way we understand and comprehend him. That all depends on how much word that we've heard and how much we engage the person of the Holy Spirit. But our spirit is meant to be healthy too. And out of that place, out of the center of our being, out of our desire for God, comes the rivers of life that we enjoy and that we have to offer for others. God's wanting to do something in you as a person that will enrich His church. God's wanting to do something in you personally. It is for you, but it is really because of who He is and what He wants to do through you. Understand, God sees a covenant as a two-way situation. He gave His life for us so that we will give our life back to Him. The only way we can do that is let Him work on our heart to convince us to do that. You know, in the age that we're living in, for some people, it's a big deal just to go to church on Sunday. Did you know that's just a little deal? The big deal is, what's the condition of our heart when we go? What's the condition of our heart when we're going to work on Monday? What's the condition of our heart when we come home and it's been a difficult day? Are we complaining about the affliction, or are we focused on the deliverer? Are we looking to Jesus to be not just the author of faith, but the finisher? He wants to do such a great work in you. I'm convinced that today is pivotal in our relationship with the Lord. So when I pray, I have the privilege and blessing to carve off pieces of time to pray. I pray mostly for you, for our church, for the people around here, for the place God has put us, that we're successful in managing our part of the kingdom of God. That God looks on us in this life and says, you're good stewards, you're doing good, I can bless you with more. But our ability, our stewardship begins with how we steward our own heart. Are we personally the garden of God? Are we personally His tabernacle or His house? How good are we making this house to be? How much do we celebrate His presence? Think of it this way, Jesus deserves a constant celebration in our life. But the afflictions of this life will work against that. The challenges and problems will try to convince you not to be a glorified house, but be a pitiful house. Well, I don't want to be a pitiful house for the Lord to dwell in. So I think about what makes Him happy, the condition of my heart. What can He work through the condition of my heart? That place He calls the innermost being. That part that knows when I could do better in my walk with the Lord. That part of me when the preacher's preaching that I feel conviction in, or I feel compelled to change, or I say, that's for me. Or I hear something, I say, thank God I did that yesterday. And I'm not behind this morning. I'm so glad I already heard that from the Lord. So I believe we're a church where when I preach, if you've been praying, you're already hearing. You already know, man, God is doing this work in me. I've been feeling this sense of incompletion on the inside. Well, that's evidence God has much more to do in your life. When we begin to feel that there's a void He wants to fill, it's because the outpouring of God has come and we haven't been prepared to receive it. We receive that first in our heart by believing everything He says in the Word is true, and that we're not excluded, that we are inheritors of everything that Jesus did. And we begin to be stirred up on the inside to believe and receive that. It's better to come to church ready than to have to be talked into it. But this morning we had to do a little talking into it. Why? Because the Holy Spirit knew we weren't quite ready to receive what He wanted to do. And I would say some of you should have moved seats and you didn't, and you're not quite ready to receive what God would do. Say, well, that's kind of obvious. I need something. You're at church. It's already obvious you need something. Jesus is our Savior. It's already obvious we need something. That's why we are in a covenant with Him. There's something He wants from us, but there's something we need from Him. We know without that need being met, we feel less and less in love with Him. But He knows when we receive what we need from Him, He gets what He wants from us. Why? There's a reciprocation in the relationship. If you have trouble being more of a giver or more of a receiver than a giver or more of a taker than a giver, it's because you have to receive what God is giving you for your heart. And then out of your heart will flow rivers of living water. When we are not compelled to worship the Lord or compelled to be a part of what he's doing or compelled to get up. I'll tell you how Sunday should work. It should be your moist, joy-filled day to hop out of bed you're going to have all week. You are not going to work. You're going to be refreshed. You are going to be restored. You are going for supernatural help. You are going to do better the next week than you did last week, and you know you're going to get what. Now, if you don't have that expectation, you'll go home dreading Monday instead of going home being refilled on a Sunday. See, our heart dictates what we get. It amazes me, but I've watched this for many years now. In any one service, there can be a group that receives at a high level, a group that receives at a middle level, and some that just wish they'd stayed home and stayed in bed. Did you know the attitude was there to begin with? And that attitude of the heart causes us to receive or not. I've been in some services before where I went to receive from the Lord, and I pressed into the, I have a rule, I sit in the first three rows. That's just how I do things. And why I've learned about proximity. I've learned when I go to get something, God is there. If the preacher isn't preaching what I thought I wanted to hear, I don't give up. I say, Jesus, you're here. I'm honoring your word, and I'm in your house, and I have come to get what I've come to get, and I'm going to get it. And I start worshiping the Lord, and I start thanking him. I get on the edge of my seat, and you'd think the preacher was preaching just to me, but he's really not preaching. He's just preaching. I'm not really exactly even hearing what he's preaching, but I'm in the presence of God honoring his word. You can't honor God's word only when you think it's for you. You honor God's word because it's God's word. So I've learned even when it seems like it's not for me, I don't think, well, the preacher missed it today because I came to receive, and this is a goofball kind of message. He's just telling a story today. What in the world's wrong? He must not have even prayed this week. Oh, instead I say, God, I came to receive from you, and the preacher's preaching. It's not dependent on what he's preaching. I've come to receive. I get on the edge of my seat, and I say, God, this is your house, and you are here, and I am your kid, and I'm not leaving till I get what I came for. Now, that kind of determination is the kind of proximity I'm talking about. But I've learned for me to honor the Lord, I get kind of on the edge of my seat. And I say, now, Lord, it doesn't even depend on them opening up the altar and praying for people. I don't have to get up there. And in a sense, sometimes I do get up there. But if I get up there and they come along and they don't pray and they don't prophesy and they don't say some pronounced thing like, you're really believing God today, so he's going to anoint. You know, they just touch me and go on. I don't feel anything. You know what I do? I received. I received. I received. Why? It's my heart receiving. I don't have to think or feel. I need to believe. Now, I'm going to tell you how to receive more from God. It has everything to do with that. Quit thinking, oh, I've got to have just the right word. That's a user. See, when we're a worshiper, we come in and say, God, I know you have something for me. And many times we have a target. We know what we want. Other times we just know he's so generous, he knows what we want, and we may not be in touch with it yet. I don't know about you, but if Saturday's hectic enough, when I get up Sunday morning, I don't know for sure what I need from the Lord. I'm just coming to get whatever he's given out. I've learned when I come to your house for dinner, if you've cooked a dessert, I don't need to ask what it is. I just say, pass the plate, you know. Why? I will eat it at your house. Why? You made it. It's going to be good. You're doing something good. If we approach God that way, our honoring him, we will get our portion. I don't want you to miss out on a thing. I want you to learn to be a bit more radical for the Lord Jesus. We're in an area where radical's not popular. But here's how I mean radical. You can't wait to be with him. You can't wait to talk about him. You can't wait to tell people what he's doing for you. You can't wait to get what he's given out because you know that it's going to be good. And you know you're going to need it even if you don't need it right now. You're going to wake up in the morning and say, I need that. I needed that. And what's he going to do? He's going to change the way we feel about life. If you're getting a little weary from being afflicted, he will deliver you out of all of them. All of them. All of them. I've been saying that over you, over the church, over me too. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 1. Timothy and Paul are both in conflict with great afflictions. Okay? Now, understand who they are. They're two guys serving God. They're two guys God has called. They're two guys that have learned some scripture. They're two church guys. They're like us. But God's using them. They're both preachers of a type. Timothy's gone out to a new church, and Paul was like his spiritual father. And Timothy was really discouraged. He's getting beat on. He's being afflicted in every kind of way. He's wanting to go home. He's wanting to say, this, I'm not cut out for a faith life. People expect too much. People want too much. People expect me to be perfect all the time. And I'm just a guy. And he's complaining to Paul. Paul, you come take over this. I will just wash your feet and wash your clothes and whatever, you know, cook for you, whatever you need. I just want to do that. So Paul's writing a letter to Timothy telling Timothy, no, you need to do your part. You need to stir up what God put in you. You need to recognize this is not about you just receiving. This is about you being in a position to be a part, to be a giver into what God's doing. The surefire way to see your deliverance is become involved in what God's doing, even when you're not feeling it. Especially when you're afflicted, especially when you think, but this is wrong with me. You want to receive a miracle kind of healing from the Lord. Get involved in what God is doing, and He'll need you to last longer in this life. What happens is God doesn't change His mind, but our faith changes, and we recognize I have a purpose. So Paul and Tiffany, we'll just say that Paul and Tiffany are having a discussion. It's pretty close to Timothy, but Paul would rather have Tiffany than a Timothy. I know that. So we'll let the camera show it's a man and a woman together. All right. Paul and Timothy are dealing with this. I'm going to have to be careful the whole rest of the day to not say it that way again, because it just wants to roll out that way, because I'm used to saying that. All right. But they're working in the same field, the same plan of God. Maybe at different levels. Paul knows more than Tiffany. See, I did it again. I warned you. See, there has to be really something special today for you guys. He's straightening something out. That he's... I think both of these men were needing the other one, they thought, to feel sorry for him. Because Timothy, I got it right. Is having all kind of afflictions, trying to help people. He's saying, what is up with this? I shouldn't be having all these problems. And Paul's writing a letter because he can't show up in person. He's chained to the guards in prison. Interesting that we want God's deliverance to come through people who need their own. People who have their own affliction, that they have to trust God to get out of their own spot. Yep. And we somehow want to put pressure on other people and think, well, if they were sensitive. No. We need to recognize, we just press into the Lord Jesus and say, nobody can do what I need the right way but you. So Paul and Timothy, amen, are having this discussion through a letter. And Paul is letting Timothy know this is the way it goes. If you're going to live for Jesus, there's going to be some things come against you. And you're going to have to determine that Jesus is the one to get you out of trouble and not people. See, I think Timothy thought Paul would give him a good sermon. Instead, he kind of gave him a little scolding. And he said, you just got to understand, this is how life works, Timothy. I'm sure he's disappointed. I'm sure he got the letter. He ripped it open and thought, he probably sent me some pass to get out of here and come back to go to Ephesus where there's a good church instead of dealing with. And he opened the letter. It's like, dude, this is your assignment, and you are going to stay, and you're going to have to trust God, and thank you for caring for me in prison, but you and I both have to deal with what's going on now. So that's her situation. Paul is telling Timothy, your next victory is going to come from inside you. Amen. It's not going to be by Paul coming to your rescue, Timothy. It's not going to be that just something happens and by some miracle, everything at the church I sent you to, because Paul sent him out there, He said, everything's not going to be just fine because you wrote me the letter and I prayed. Instead, he's telling Timothy, you're going to have to work on the inside of you if you want your life to change. Understand the devil's prerogative, the devil's assignment on you is to steal, kill, and destroy. Both of these men, I thought preachers were exempt. Oh, no, they're more of a target. Or as much of a target. I don't want to say I'm more of a target. I'll take that back. People are people. The devil's out to kill, steal, and destroy. So what's happening is they're getting their dose of what the enemy has in mind. And Paul is telling Timothy that he has to remember something. This is verse 6. Remember that you have to stir up the gift of God that is in you. For God's not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of a sound mind. Timothy wanted Paul to say, I've prayed, and you'll be out of there in no time. We'll give you a good church where everybody's obedient to the word and everybody's excited all the time. Well, he didn't tell him that because that doesn't exist. See? Why? We're people with challenges. Now, God's not given us a spirit of fear, so he's telling us how to deal with the affliction so we get out of the bondage. He's telling us there's another spirit that undoes the affliction. There's a Holy Spirit that moves to change a situation if we'll stir ourselves up. It's another kind of pressing in. I can't tell you how many times the preacher gets called on to do something that isn't in him at the moment the phone call comes. What do? You have to do this, stir up the gift of God, say, thank God, Holy Spirit, you can help me be what I need to be in this situation. Because sometimes you just don't know what to do. You know, what do you do when a dying person says, just come and sit by my bedside? And what do? You say, Holy Spirit, what do I do? What do you do when somebody wants their marriage fixed, but they don't want to repent of anything? What do you do? What do you do if somebody says, well, I want God to bless my life, but they don't want to give? What do? Say, Holy Spirit, help me. Why? We're all called to do something that isn't in us without the gift of God being stirred up. So when people have trouble, I recognize everybody has the same kind of troubles. We have a little trouble just obeying God. So we have to stir up. Who's the gift in us? The Spirit of God is in us. Did you know he's not going to stir you up? You're going to stir him up? You own the house he lives in. You want him to move around in your life? You got to call to him and say, hey, I'm giving you some room. Clean house. Ooh, you tell the Holy Spirit that, and he'll open all closet doors. Amen. So we better get in here and sweep. You've not opened this one in a while. There's still an old skeleton in here. Or 3 years ago, you threw a case of old bologna in here, and it's exploded. And, you know, you wonder what was stinking in your life. Here it is. See, you never know what he's going to reveal that's in your heart that you covered up and forgot about, but he knows it's hurting you now. That's the Holy Spirit. I'm glad for him. I'm glad that he knows what it takes for me to have the best life experience I can possibly have. That's what's at stake for us, is the best life we can have. Now, there's three ways the enemy comes to destroy our faith to receive the deliverance from the afflictions. I'm glad he said all of them. Partly this message comes today because of how many people have told me in the last year, this is just a part of my lot in life. I'm reaping what I have sown. Maybe we have sown some foolishness that has led to some afflictions. But Psalm 34:19 says, but the Lord delivers him, who? The righteous. Oh, but I'm not that, Pastor. No, Jesus is. And he's in the house, and he made you righteous because he's in the house if you choose to believe it. So Jesus, you're in me, your spirit's in me, and you're delivering me out of them all. I've learned to just give him credit for what he said he was going to do ahead of time. I've learned to celebrate what he's going to do ahead of time. hang the banner out that he's delivered me from whatever the trouble is. And people will look and say, don't look like it to me. Doesn't matter what it looks like to you. Matters how I see it in my heart, you see. How my heart sees it is going to be the issue that comes out into my life. How I've renewed my mind to think about it. Having heard the word of the Lord enough times, I just choose to believe that. And then an override begins to take place. Did you know there's an override? It's called the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. We just have to do our part. And he tells us what destroys our faith. Sometimes dealing with contrary circumstances. He tells us why. He's given us a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. What comes against those things? Contrary circumstances. People problems, conflicts. Another thing is just, we just get a hard heart. This may shock you, but my spiritual heart at times has had degrees of hardness. Why? I had to learn how it happens. It happens by being disappointed or thinking something didn't happen in my life that I thought God was going to bring into my life, or some person seemed to let me down that I was relying on, and it affected my confidence in them, and because my confidence was in them, I have a misplaced confidence in God, and I was looking to man more than God. Amen. See, if you're looking for people or preachers or teachers or friends to inspire your walk with God, you're looking the wrong place. They need their own inspiration. That's why we come together and everybody gets to hear with their own two ears, see with their own two eyes, and receive according to their faith. And that's why some people get more than others. I've been in healing meetings, been the preacher in many healing meetings. Something God used to use me in often. You say, well, why not now? You get your faith stirred up to receive from God, and he'll flip that switch on again in your pastor. Why? That's how things work. Your faith puts a demand on God, and then the vessels that serve him have to respond to the demand. That's why we're placed in the kingdom. But anyway, I'd be in meetings and see some people the first night sitting in the back. The second night, they move a little closer. The third night, they're up in the front row. And by golly, the third night, they get what they came for. So you wonder, what about proximity? I'm telling you, it's scriptural. And I would encourage you right now, if you're not changing your physical location, oh well, I'll leave that up to you. But I'd change your heart location. Say, no, Lord Jesus, I'm going to let you reach down in here and change the way I'm thinking about some things. Why? I don't like it when we come to church, just come to church. And to fellowship with the people that we like and avoid the ones we're upset with. And come in just in time that the first worship song's going on so I don't have to sit so long. Because God help me if I have to sit very long. I can't in front of the TV, or I can't in front of the laptop, or I can while I'm on my phone, or I can't in my vehicle. But I don't know, something about church, just those seats make me itch. Something wrong. You know, what is that? See, we have to kind of recognize what a hard heart looks like. Starts out with a little bit of hard. A little bit of hard that we can justify, and we can say, oh, pastor, he's just going too long. If he'd just get modern and do a 20-minute sermon, we'd all be happy. No, you'd all fail from not knowing any words what happened to you. So I'm not satisfied to do that. Why? Somebody's hungry, or God wouldn't motivate the preacher to preach. See, that's just how it works. Now, a hard heart, can eventually be something that causes a person to be separated from God, but they usually blame situations or people. So if there's anything happening in your life that makes it a little bit difficult to be a part of what God's doing, look at undoing what's making it difficult instead of receiving the hardness. Saying, God, what do I need to change? You know, if you've got a job that's putting pressure on you to take you out of fellowship, you have a choice, fall out of fellowship or change job. One will create a hard heart, the other will create a soft heart. So, well, I like my job, it pays good. Oh, you'll get tender before the Lord if you drop that to honor him. Say, God, I've got to believe for a new job. You say, really, pastor? Yeah. See, our heart causes our decisions to flow out of us and reveals our values and what we really believe. And when we let things get in the way of being tender toward the Lord, a hardness is getting in there. See, I believe if we will let God do that inward work, his outward work becomes rather explosive. He calls the outward work of the Holy Spirit dunamis power. The fuse to the dunamis is your heart. You let God trim that fuse and dry it out and you say, Holy Spirit, light the fire in me. There's going to be something happen in you where you go, I got it. Amen. And you look out of your eyes and say, don't look like I got it. I got it in here, but I don't think anybody else knows I've got it. I mean, they're not acting any different. We somehow expect the situation and circumstance to change instantly when we've got it. But the work of the heart causes us to manage ourselves differently when we've let God have first place in our heart. He says, out of that heart will flow the issues of life, or the very decisions and direction of life. If you wonder how to get in the perfect will of God, you have a perfect heart toward him. And to keep a perfect heart toward the Lord is my biggest job. My biggest job is not bringing you the word or praying in some move of the Holy Spirit. It's keeping my own heart right before the Lord. Because out of that heart is going to come whatever I do have to offer. Whatever I do have to say, it's going to be because of the work and the capacity that God's put in me. If you have trouble grasping the concept of giving your life back to Jesus, let him in your heart. It'll never happen any other way. I can't give you a series of good enough messages to compel you to be inspired to somehow lay down your life for Jesus. That is on you giving him your heart. That's right. And that's something we have to keep doing while the devil's out to steal that heart from Jesus. Understand, he didn't just come to steal from you. He's here to steal you from Jesus. He wants to take away your great potential from Jesus, not just from you. So understand, Jesus, when he gave his blood for you, made a big investment for you to get everything that Jesus paid for. And it's a matter of purposing in our heart, I'm going to press in, I'm going to change my mind, the way I'm thinking, I'm going to change my location, and I'm going to get it. If I'm passionate about fishing and live 500 miles from water, if I'm passionate enough, I'm going to move closer to the water. We tend to shift and make decisions based on our passion. You start giving Jesus your first passion, and he'll start giving you first preference. See, he responds in the same way that we approach him. He responds. Why? That's our faith at work. When we press into him as a person, he causes his faith to manifest in our life. Now, the third thing is sometimes we just have dead faith because we're not doing anything. Say, well, I'm believing God for my needs to be met. That doesn't count. That's not the kingdom of God. That's the kingdom of you. And Jesus said he's already met our needs according to his riches and glory, so that even it really a valid prayer. He's already met our needs. When we're not able to receive what he has met our needs with, it's because we got a heart problem. We can't receive because there's not enough of an issue of giving out of our heart. So the receiving gets locked up because the giving got shut down. Say, oh my. That's what I'd say right there. Oh my. Verse 9, he has saved us from the enemy and called us with a holy calling. Well, this is Paul and Timothy. You say, well, this is a group of preachers. No, this is a group of church. This is where he's called us to do something he calls holy. When we're not doing anything for him, we're not holy. Do you know that? The less we're doing for him, less holy. Say, well, I don't have time like you have, Pastor. I know I'm doing what I'm supposed to do. You just got to figure out, Lord, what is it? Right. See, I can't dictate what you're supposed to do. I wouldn't dare do that. I'm not responsible for that. You are. And he's a rewarder when we diligently seek him in that. So we can't get out of that. There's a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace. In other words, it's not just us deciding we're going to do something for Jesus, but what did he have in mind? The power of God being released in your heart has to do with you becoming willing to do whatever he has in mind. That sounds rather reckless. But if we trust Jesus as Savior, don't we want to let him also be our Lord? Say, all right, whatever you say, I'm going to do it. You know, a few people said that to Jesus, just a few. But when they did, they got amazing things. Why? God is looking for that kind of heart. Why? That's the expression of faith. God, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And then I used to like to put caveats on that. As soon as you do this for me, as soon as you give me this, or, you know, I'll pick up and bring that person to church as soon as you give me that car I've been praying for. You know what he says? You got a car. See, we want to put conditions. What is that? A hard heart. What is that? A place in us we're reserving, saying, God, I want you to serve me, then I'll serve you. I've watched people pray those prayers over the year. They never end up serving the Lord. They just get more greedy for self. So what do? We put serving him first. It's a picture of the issue of our heart. He's called us not according to our works, but according to his purpose and grace. Thank God for the grace part. Every so often when I get asked to do something I don't know how to do, I say, God, you've got grace for that and I need it. Because I don't know. You know, I went to Bible school, but I wasn't trained to do everything. In 2 years, they can't give you 20 years worth of wealth and life experience when you're an 18-year-old kid. So I still get in situations and say, God, I don't know how to do this. I'd be driving somewhere and say, I got a call for thus and such and so. Lord, what would you have me to do? There's grace for this. And usually those things are all clumped up. We want the work of God to be convenient. His holy calling is on our schedule. It just doesn't work that way. I'm one of those task or freak kind of people where I would like it to be that way, but God just doesn't do it that way. Why? We're dealing with the afflictions of the devil and we're undoing chaos. So it is not going to be convenient. It's not going to be convenient to you to give God your heart. It's going to feel inconvenient, and there's going to be afflictions. You're going to think, I don't know if I want to trust God or not to find the way. I would rather control some things. God, do it this way. Watch him not. Why? His deliverance doesn't involve you manipulating. In fact, it will cancel out his deliverance. When we take the work of Jesus into our hands, we tie up his hands. Now, our full salvation is attached to God's agenda. That's what he's saying. This was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You are on assignment before you were ever born. And it's God's assignment, not our invention. Some people hate that kind of preaching, but I tell you what, that's where the power of God is, in God's assignment. That's where deliverance comes from the afflictions. God, I belong to you. Help me out of this. That's how Paul and Timothy had to pray. About did it again. Understand this. Your next win is not going to happen because of an anointing coming on, Pastor. Your next win is not going to happen by you hearing just the right verse that causes your brain to explode. Your next win is going to happen with your heart inside of you. The condition of your heart. Letting God reach in there and take you back. He can't take you back unless you say, I'm giving you me. That's what he looks for. And he looks for, to what degree are we willing to do that? I've observed this and experienced this. If I get afflicted enough, I'll give him me back all right. But how terrible to get to the end of myself before I give him me back, when I don't feel like there's anything left to give. God, I'm worn up, worn out, I'm aggravated, I'm upset. But here I am, such as I am. You know what he says? Great, I'll pick the plum. Well, he loves us in the state that we're in, but he loves us so much he won't leave us in that kind of state. He delivers us from them all. I want you to get a hold of the idea of all. We don't manipulate it. He delivers us from them all. And that was Old Testament. Your next win's going to come from within. I'm going to show you how. I had somebody say, Pastor, you going to be done at 11:30? We've got a graduation party. Sorry, I'm not done. I'm trying. For the which cause I also suffer these things, Paul telling Timothy. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. Well, he's worried about Paul being ashamed of being in prison with a chain. Don't you be ashamed of whatever the affliction is. It's proof that you matter to God and the devil wants to take you out. That's all it is. It's proof that you're still alive. Now, for I know in whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. I have to give something to him. Against that day. Against what day? Against the day that it's done. against the day that the victory manifests, against the day that the affliction is gone and I've been delivered from it. Deliverance is supernatural. Deliverance requires the hand of God to come into a situation. It's a high anointing. So, well, it'd be better if I didn't need any deliverance, if I didn't have any affliction. Well, good luck with that. That'd be every baby Christian thinks that the devil's never going to bother him again. And then they find out, what happened? Seems like now he really wants me. Hello. Nowhere in the Bible does it say many are the afflictions of the unrighteous. Did you know that? Why? The devil's already got them. Now, he uses the word believed there. It means to trust and place confidence in. Your believing so often is affected by circumstances. We shift our believing to change according to circumstances and think, well, I have this track record and it's been going wrong now for 2 years. You can believe the track record or you can believe the promise of God. See, if we're not careful, we get talked out of believing. Or you'll hear me preach and say, well, I tried that before. Get in the anointing and do it instead of try it. Amen. Now, sometimes you got to change something in your life to be able to believe. I learned that. I learned the law of proximity by wanting to receive from God. And I had somebody that spoke into my life that I admired, told me what I'm telling you. You change your physical position. You change your attitude. You change your heart as much as you can and watch God give it to you. I found it true. Many people call it favor today. You want the favor of God? You act like a favorite. I remember in high school, my freshman year, feeling sort of displaced in the freshman year of high school and thinking, you know, I was a great big tall gawky kid as big as the seniors, but I was the youngest, one of the youngest freshmen in the class. I thought, oh, this is awkward, kind of a deal. And I had one teacher. She's gone now, but I had her all 4 years. She just walked up. She could see I was kind of struggling with that whole idea. And our school's consolidated. We had to go to high school in Piper City with kids we didn't know very well. And we all, from Roberts and Thawville, thought they were all kind of, some descriptive words, you know, not so favorable. And we had been warned by our parents. Our parents had said, you go up there. They do all this goes on up there, and it's a dangerous place. It wasn't any different than here. It's just a silly paranoia, you know. But we went into there, all of us preoccupied and concerned. And this teacher made a point to, she says, Douglas, she always called me Douglas because there's more than one Doug in my class, so I became Douglas. I want you to stay after class. Okay. My dad was the president of the school board. You don't want to be asked to stay after class and go home afterward. Everybody cleared out, and she just looked up. She said, come here a minute. She pulled this other little, she had a typing desk behind her desk. She pulled it over. She said, just sit on this chair beside me a little bit. She said, I am choosing you to be my favorite student for the next 4 years. Let that work on you. She dismissed me. I said, Miss Summers, is there anything else? I mean, I was thinking I was going to somehow get in trouble, but I didn't know what I'd done. She said, no, you're not in trouble. I'm choosing you to be a favorite. Out I went. Thought, how does a favorite? What do? You must bring the teacher a present. So I did that a time or two. She said, I don't need any presents. I chose you. I don't need you to do something for me. Started changing the way I was thinking about the whole experience. Before I was the favorite, I was out in the middle of the class. But since I'm the favorite, I mean, let's kind of move here. Let's get up there close and being the favorite, when she asked a question, the favorite better know some answers. I suddenly was inspired to study languages more. I was suddenly inspired to think I could give a speech. I was the least likely candidate to give a speech in the whole school, including kindergarten when I was a freshman. I didn't want anything to do with that. But she convinced me that favorites will give their speech and give a good enough one to get an A. And you know what? I decided I'm going to believe that, and then I'm going to learn what it means to behave like that. I couldn't give a speech today if it wasn't having been selected as a favorite back then because I didn't have in me what it would take to be chosen by skill or ability. I was lacking something that being a favorite would give me if I would comply. That's how God sees us. That's a tender place. I don't like to talk about tender things too often. But if we believe and we put our trust in Him, a confidence comes. Confidence changes our future because it changes how we see ourselves in our heart. Secondly, we have to be persuaded. That means to listen, to obey, and to comply. I can tell you, whenever I was in her class and every other class after that, when teacher asked for something, I was the first to comply. Being one person's favorite caused me to act like everybody's favorite. I became compliant. What does that mean? Submit my heart to not resist, to not flee what's being said, but to comply. Now, you have a choice today. See, when I talked about proximity, most chose, well, I'm not going to move. I'm happy where I am. Well, I'd get the lead out of your butt if I was you. Say, really, Pastor? Yeah. Because it's principle. I'm teaching a principle. That shocked some. I said that word. I'm sorry. Then I'm committed. That means to guard and keep, to be faithful in observance. Faith with works. Faith to do something. I'm telling you how to protect your heart, how to keep your heart right, how to be tender to respond. If teacher said, somebody please close the shades for me, I was there first. Why? She had told me I was a favorite. See, if we believe what Jesus says, we start thinking differently. I remember coming in and they put freshmen and sophomores together for a few weeks for a project, and a bully kind of sophomore, who many of you would know if I said his name, took the favorite seat. And I came in, and he outweighed me by at least 50 pounds. I said, you are in my seat, and I am the favorite. Get out. He said, make me. You know what I did? I wasn't bigger than him. I turned to Miss Summers. I said, Miss Summers, he took my seat. And she said, you get out of his seat. Now, understand how God sees you. He sees you according to your heart. If you are willing to parrot what he has said about you, if you are willing to take a stand in your new identity, he is willing to stand with you. That's who the Holy Spirit is, the one called alongside you to help you. So, well, the poor kid that got displaced, no, it's good for him. Lesson in humility. Don't give up in the middle of things. See, God's about to do something in your heart. In the middle of things, we tend to give up the middle ground. See, there's an Old Testament scripture that said God knows the end from the beginning. And he wants us to know the end so we don't give up in the middle. And not just hear the beginning and the end, because there's a whole lot of life in the middle. In the middle is where the enemy tries to come, and we let the affliction talk us out of a life of faith. When the affliction should cause us to remember, I am highly favored of the Lord. He has chosen me and he has pronounced favor over my life. He has offered me a covenant and I took him up on it. He had to sign it in blood. All I had to do is say, I agree and I receive. We have it so easy. We have it so wonderful. But for him, it's indelible. It's in blood and he never changes his mind. That's how he looks at you. He's never given up on you. He's not about to give up on you. He just wants you to not give up on your relationship with him. Stand to your feet. I want to pray for you this morning. I believe that there's some confidence issues. You know, maybe your faith has been hit and it's hard for you to believe the word in some area. I want to pray for you. If that's you, you just want to come quickly and get in the altar. If you have trouble just seeing your heart as totally forgiven and given to the Lord and renewed, you just want to come quickly because he's going to do an inward work. I'm not going to ask you anything. I don't need to know anything about it. He knows about it. But he wants to reach in and make a change on the inside and this tenderness come. If you've ever felt like, it's like I have kind of left my first love because life has been getting to me and all of these anxieties and pressures, that's a heart trying to harden up on the inside. And Jesus is saying, let's get rid of the hardness so healing can come. There's some things that touch us emotionally that cause us to withdraw from God or withdraw from people. If you know there's something like that going on in you, he's going to remove it this morning because he said he would deliver us from them all. You say, well, I prayed once that my asthma would go away or my allergies would cease, and it didn't happen yet. I prayed that once too. I was 16. I turned 17, still had all those problems. And God's used me this way before, so I'm just going to tell you, if you've got any problem with your breathing, I want to pray for you today. Why? Well, prompted me. I sense that tightness in here, and it isn't me. I'm perfectly fine, but I perceive it. Why? I went to Bible school. I decided I'm going to go to what they called prayer and healing school every afternoon. It was not convenient for me. I had to quit a job and get another job. I had a good management job. I was making more than students are supposed to make. And I had to quit that so I could go to prayer and healing school because I had this thought that kind of was on the inside of me. If I go there, maybe I'll be healed. Maybe I just didn't know what I was doing. And you know, God honored me in my ignorance because I was expressing faith in my ignorance. I didn't know why I hadn't received, but it was a plague. I couldn't do anything physical. I couldn't go out like other people, other kids, and really play hard, or I'd fall down not being able to breathe. Imagine being a preacher if you can't breathe. But I was facing that kind of a future, thinking, well, I surely won't be in a pulpit. That was the main reason. Oh, I got over some of my confidence issues in high school because of the teacher I told you about. And believing when she said, I choose you to be a favorite, I choose to believe it. So I started going to prayer and healing school, quit the job, got another job, was working into the night because prayer and healing school get over at 4:30, and I'd go to work till midnight. Before long, I recognized something. I've not needed my medicine. I don't believe I'll need any injections. I don't. And friends said, oh, it's because you're in Oklahoma. And I look around and think, this is a dirty, dustier place in Illinois. There's trees and there's grass growing everywhere. I mean, this has got more pollen. I studied pollen count. Said, no, I believe maybe Oklahoma's worse, but I'm better. How could that be? In hearing the word again and again, it was getting in my heart. And it wasn't that somebody laid hands on me or prayed for me. It was that my heart was in a better position to believe and receive and a chronic condition go. Now, you may have a different kind of chronic condition. But when he works in your heart, you have capacity to receive what you could not believe for before. I'm a believer that God wants us to defy the odds in this life of getting sick and getting sicker. And stand against that. Say, no, I'm going to last until the end of my race. And then when I go home, I'm just going to go home. Say, bye, everybody. I love you. And go home. So why is that? I've been with a lot of people when they leave. That's the best way, I can tell you. I want to pray for you as a congregation because I don't believe the Lord's done yet. And there's several of you that I sent an email yesterday about the altar call. If the Lord shows you something to minister, to call out, I want you to come while I'm praying and call those things out because these are words of knowledge. It means there's something God knows that he wants to deliver us from in at a heart level. I'm believing this morning for some very instant things to change. Heavenly Father, we come before you, thankful for Jesus stirring our expectation through the moving and word of your Holy Spirit this morning. Heavenly Father, if there's a heart aching right now and somebody's not in the altar, just prompt them to come and receive what you supernaturally want to give. They can talk to you about it. You already know about it. Father, you're going to heal the flow that comes out of our heart, and life is going to get better. Things around us are going to begin to change. It'll be as though a light switch was turned on, and suddenly there's more light, and there's more joy, and there's more happiness, and there's more good things happening. And we'll not wonder, well, what's going to be the next thing to happen that's not good? We'll rather be anticipating the good because of the condition of our heart and knowing that we're walking right with you. Now, Lord Jesus, we thank you for stirring in us the need to move out to change our location to receive. See, it will not happen in your seat today. I don't care what the reason is. I'm just telling you, he said it all day long. So there's something along those lines you want done in your heart. Just come and we'll pray for you in a minute.
We pray that today you were challenged to move closer to God and encouraged with the depth of his love for you. If you would like to know more or hear additional messages, please call us at 217-395-2231. You can also write to us at Living Word Church, P.O. Box 158, Roberts, Illinois, 60962. Or visit our website at gotolwc.org. And as always, we would love to have you join us on Sundays at 10 a.m. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and give you peace.